Edwin. I had intended last week to teach all the way through. In fact, we entitled our study, starting with Paul's prayer, we entitled the study Limitless Love and Limitless Ability, because that's what these six or seven verses are talking about. I didn't get all the way through. I stopped at verse 20, which is one of the most fabulous promises in all of the Bible. It's odd how many Christians just read it and even memorize it but haven't really studied it, and often many times don't even look at it as a promise. It's just a fact, but they don't see how it could apply to them. And so I didn't get that far, so we're saving that for today. And when I was studying this week, I got two whole entire pages of notes on that one verse, which made me really glad that I didn't try to squeeze it in at the end of the study last week. The other thing I didn't do last week that I wanted to do, and so if you combine both of the studies last week and this week on the CDs, you'll get a pretty thorough look at this sharpshooter prayer of Paul, where he tends to pray for the important things and not the peripheral fluffy things. So often when we pray, we're praying for symptoms of the real problem. And I love Paul's prayers for that reason. But the other thing I didn't do is I didn't read this. I wanted to read this whole passage in the Amplified Bible because it is so fat. Every now and then, because I quote it so often, somebody says, well, what's the Amplified Bible? And it's not a Bible that you plug speakers into. No, it's not that kind of amplified. It's just that Greek and Hebrew are a lot fatter languages than English. And it's impossible to do a word for word, no matter what the hardcore King James Bible only people say. It's impossible to do a word for word translation from Greek into English. You need more words. What the Amplified Bible does, it gives you the translation, but it also gives you things like synonyms, and it fattens the words, and it gives you the phrasing that gives you the verb tense, which an English translation often doesn't do. So it's just fatter. So here's, starting at verse 16 of chapter 3, here's the prayer, and then I'll bring you up to speed from last week, and we'll look at this amazing, amazing verse. By the way, this verse 3, Ephesians 3:20, is the overarching message of the entire Bible. It's what the Bible has been saying about God's relationship to human beings since the beginning. So it's quite important. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, so that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all of the saints the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, so that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge, so that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence. Here, I love this phrase. So that you may become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Yes, Lord, that's what I want. I want this 62-year-old body to be wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Now, to him who, by and in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Amen. So be it. So last week we looked at the limitless love of God. Paul said, my prayer for you guys, I model my prayer for you after his prayer, is that you may know in your own experience for yourselves, know by experience the love of God. And then he uses that amazing phrase that says, to know by experience the love that surpasses knowledge by experience. What does that mean? It means that however much you know his love now, there's more yet to know. What does it mean to be filled with the measure of the fullness of God? Wouldn't you explode? I told you last week about a dream I had about that. Yeah, you would. But you know what? We can be fuller of him than we are. And one of the reasons our hearts and our minds aren't more full of him is there's other stuff in there crowding him out. Some people, God only gets an hour a week of their time. Technically, God gets less of their time than Survivor or whatever, you know, one of the CIS programs. And so there's always room for God's place in my heart to be enlarged. So the overarching message, I believe, of the whole Bible is what's said here. It's overtly stated in throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, and it's covertly stated. It's behind all of the narrative. It's behind all of the history. It's behind all of the poetry. It's who our God is. And that he has always, from the time he created humans, wanted to be intimately involved in their lives. And the story of the Bible is that though he wants to, though he has the heart for it, and he has the ability, people yet limit him simply because they don't want the same closeness with him that he wants. I think the most pathetic substitute for that is church. Some people just feel better about themselves if they're religious, and they're very religious. They're scrupulously religious, but God doesn't get their heart. They don't spend time with him. It's all about religion, and that's just not what he had in mind. So the limitless love of God, and then this wonderful statement about the limitless power of God, him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. And we'll take this apart today. There's wonderful things in here. There's one substantial rabbit trail. Lord, please give me words more than my own. One of the things about verse 20, three things I wrote down that you need to keep in the front part of your mind. And the first one is a no-brainer, but you'd be surprised how many people. It is a true statement. It's not a fable. It's not wishful thinking. It's not, that's your truth, but my truth. No, forget that stuff. It is true. It's as true as, in fact, it's truer than the molecular structure. Say that five times real fast. The molecular structure of the whole universe, because the Bible says that's going to pass away. God's word won't pass away. Wednesday night, we looked at, pick up that CD too, by the way. Wednesday night, we looked at the fact that God's word works in those who trust it. And the implication is God's word can't work in those who don't trust it. And you'd think, well, it's God's word. Why wouldn't people trust it? Well, look around. Look in the mirror. Even when we know it's true, we don't live like it's true often. And so God's work can't work in us unless we're believing it, unless we're trusting in it, unless we're relying on it. And that's why you see a room full of people, and some people walk away and they're changed. And other people who heard the same word of God walk away, and they're exactly the same. Nothing penetrated. You see people that walk in with burdens on their heart, and they hear over and over, like we've heard all morning, and like we're about to hear, that God is able to take that burden off your shoulder, and they walk away with the burden still on their shoulders because they're not trusting in God's word. And so we're going to see today that it is true that he is able to do far beyond our highest hopes, prayers, dreams, anything we could possibly imagine. His ability is not limited at all. So it's a true statement. Second thing I wrote down is that it's an accurate statement. It's not exaggerated. Don't you just get fed up during an election year? You just can't trust even the guys you trust. You can't trust them because it's all about spin. It's all about what sells. It's so much of commercialism in our society that it's hard to even be, everything sounds like a sales pitch. And a lot of times it is. But when God's word tells us something about God, it's accurate. It's not exaggerated. Third thing I wrote down, and this is important. Maybe the whole behavioral thing of hearing the word and then walk away and forget will change today. That's my prayer. I know there comes a time in all of our lives, it has for me, when I had to decide I'm either going to believe this or I'm not going to believe it, but I'm not going to pretend I believe it and then live differently. I'm going to stand on it. So the third thing I wrote is that this is a promise. It's qualified. It's a qualified promise. It's a conditional promise in one respect. It's a true statement about God, what he's able to do. But it qualified, and I didn't even see this for years. I can't believe how many times I wrote. I even had it on a license plate once on a 56 VW panel bus that I had. Ephesians 3:20 sounded so noble. And I never noticed that right in this verse is the explanation of why, if God is limitless in his love and if he's limitless in his power, why am I still needy? Is there anything that could limit the limitless God? Absolutely. And we'll talk about that today, at least in terms of how his power and his ability and his love affect me personally. So it's a promise, but it is a qualified one. It's interesting, in the Amplified Bible, which I read this verse to you, in the Amplified Bible, the qualifying statement, the phrase, according to his power which is at work in us, is put at the top of the sentence. In Greek, it's not. In Greek, it comes right where it does in the text that I read you out of my NIV. But the deal is, the Amplified Bible puts it at the top of the sentence for emphasis. So you could read, according to his power which is at work in us, God is able to do immeasurably more, exceeding abundantly, the New King James says, above all we could ever ask or think. So let's take this apart and talk about this. I have to say, I mean, this will be true confession time, because I am a person, though, that I was a Christian for many years, probably decades. And I didn't sleep at night. I had an ulcer in my 30s. I had a heart attack in my 30s because I was absolutely consumed with worry and fear. The interesting thing is that was only on certain subjects. I was a great man of faith on some subjects. So I could talk the talk. God brought some people into my life who were close enough friends who would not let me get away with that. I remember one night, one of the things that I was constantly worrying about and vocalizing that to people, somebody said, Bob, did you pray about this? And I said, well, yes, I prayed about it all night. And they said, no, you didn't. You worried about it all night in front of God. And you just called that prayer. You didn't actually really talk to him. You didn't unburden yourself to him. You didn't leave it with him. You didn't engage with him and let him be involved. You just worried about it. And you call that prayer. And you know what? I hated him for saying that because it was so true. So let's look at this. Let's open our hearts to this. Because there's no reason that you have to walk out of here being the same. That thing that you can't get out from in front of your eyes because it's so deep in your heart and it's hurting you and it's worrying you so much, you can walk away and that can be off your shoulders. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not, just believe in yourself. No, it's none of that. It's simply just taking God at his word and letting it do the work in us. To him who is able to do. So that tells me, it's about to tell me the limits of God's ability. I didn't check out every place that the sentiment is written in the Bible, but I checked out, because it's all over the Old Testament, I did check out every place that God specifically said, I am the Lord God, is anything too hard for me? He said it in Jeremiah chapter 32. He said it in Genesis 18, right after somebody laughed at him for a promise that he made. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's going to happen. And God says, hey, I am the Lord God. Is anything too hard for me? Folks, that's a really good question. Because we act like it is, don't we? Is anything too hard for me? Good question. I think here's the answer right in this verse. I mean, this isn't the only place in the Bible. It's all over the place. But if we could take seriously Genesis 1:1, the whole rest of the Bible would be really easy to believe. If I believe that God out of nothing created the entire heavens and the earth, then nothing else would look really too hard for him, would it? So, it is a good question, and I think this is the answer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I think it's interesting that God challenged people at certain points in time, and he made a promise, and he was asking them to believe something contrary to the laws of science, laws of physics. But see, God isn't confined to those things. If we believe the God of the Bible, then big deal that it's impossible. God just says, that's when I do my best stuff. When everybody officially agrees this is impossible, God says, okay, now stand back. Now watch what I'm going to do. It's a good question. I personally think there's lots of evidence for the very things that I was so bound with worry over. They look bigger than God. There was lots of evidence, even in Scripture, that God had done and was able to do the very thing I was worried that he wasn't going to do. There's plenty of evidence, but you know how it is when you obsess on something you're afraid is not going to happen. The longer you stare at it, the more it looks bigger than God. And I had a habit of doing that. And this brings up a question that my pastor, Chuck, it's interesting how God sets you up for things. When God wanted to set me free from that worry thing, it's like every time I turned around, the message was being spoken to me. He didn't force me to believe it. I still had to make the choice if I was going to believe it. But I remember right after my friend said the thing about worrying about something all night and calling it prayer, that was so revealing. It's just so true. I think when you came right down to it, I didn't really know the difference between praying and worrying about stuff sometimes on some subjects. But at the same time, Pastor Chuck was teaching about, I don't think it was this verse, but I think it was the place in Jeremiah 32 where God says, is anything too difficult for me? And Chuck said, here's the problem. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. How do you measure difficulty? Why does praying for some things seem harder than praying for other things? Is anything God could do harder for him than any other thing he could do? When you called and we were going to pray, I had heard that thing from the Lord that gives me great boldness. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, okay, I want to have such a confidence in God that I could pray for your cold in exactly the same way I would pray for cancer. Is it harder for God to heal cancer than to heal a cold? Come on, that's not a hypothetical question. No, it's not. If he is, let's go home. If God's not big enough to handle anything, so that's not really the issue, his ability. The difficulty of any task, Pastor Chuck said in those days, and it got stuck in the logic part of my brain, and I haven't got it out of there in almost 40 years. The difficulty of any job is only dependent on the person who's going to actually be doing the work, right? So the reason I think some things are harder for God to do is because they would be hard for me to do. Oh, God, I have reasoned with this person 100 times. It's impossible. And God says, well, yeah, that's you. Let me have a shot at it. Oh, God, I've sent 700 resumes out. What's the point? God says, well, let me do it. You know what I mean? So the difficulty of any job is dependent really only on the person that's actually going to be doing the work. Okay, so that's what we're talking about today. What's the ability of the one we're asking to do the work? Do you have anybody in your life that you think is unreachable? See Rick afterwards and write down the reference on that verse, because that's a promise from God. There's many of them. But if you think there's anybody that's out of reach and God can't reach them, talk to Wayne. Actually, talk to just about any of us, because we were pretty hard cases. I know for sure there were people that stopped praying for me. Okay, God, you gave it your best shot. Yeah, we know this guy's pretty hard. You know what I mean? So, him who is able to do that, he's going to tell us what the limit of God's ability is. I love these superlatives in here. Boy, if Ephesians is filled with the superlatives. If you are a word guy like I am, or a word gal, you're going to love these words. They're just great. But I love this phrase, immeasurably more. The King James Bible and the New King James Bible say exceeding abundantly. I have a very good friend in California who wrote a worship chorus that was very, very popular about 40 years ago. I cringed when I heard it, because it was really bad grammar. She thought she was quoting the scripture. But the chorus was exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That's what my God can do. But it doesn't say exceedingly, comma, abundantly. It says exceeding abundantly, which is why I like the way the NIV reads it, immeasurably more. Two superlatives in one sentence, one modifying the other one. The word abundant means not just more than enough. That's what the word riches means. The word abundant means always more than enough, more than can ever possibly be taxed, more than it could ever possibly be used up. It's a really fat word.